All right, so let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Perfect. So each of you guys are going to find a verse for me. Okay, so let's see. We'll start here with Psalm 34:14. Now, wait, I'm going to have you all look them up and then read them one after this. So hold on. Okay, so Psalm 34:14. Romans 14:19 on the end. Coming across. 1 Corinthians 7:15. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Colossians 3:15. Did you want to do one? You had your head down when I was pointing. So you want to find a verse for me? All right. Yeah, you do. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And then Hebrews 12:14. I'll get to you later. Don't go anywhere. Okay. So each of these guys is going to read a verse loud and proud. And then I want you to figure out what all these verses have in common. So this is 7 verses, so don't jump to the conclusion too quickly. But what do all these verses have in common? Okay, has everybody found their verse? Okay, so go ahead. Psalm 34:14.
Okay. Turn away from evil and do good. Speak peace and pursue it.
Okay. Romans 14:19.
So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual uplift.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 7:15.
But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace.
2 Corinthians 13:11.
Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you.
Okay. Colossians 3:15.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called, in one body, and be thankful.
1 Thessalonians 5:13.
And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among them.
Okay, did you hear that in the back row? Well, one more time. Scream it.
And to esteem them very highly and in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves.
Awesome, thank you. And Hebrews 12:14.
Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay, so what do all those verses have in common? They're in the Bible! So that one answers off the table.
Peace.
So I want to talk, I guess, for the next 28 minutes about peace. Some of those verses talk about God being a God of peace. The God of peace will be with you. God whose name is peace, I think one of them says. And the idea here is, as I said earlier, if you're alive, you probably recognize that you have sinned once or twice in your life. If you've been around people for more than a week, you've probably had conflict. Anybody here never had a conflict with another individual? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. Conflict among humans is inevitable. Conflict among Christians is inevitable. And I have found over the years that oftentimes, myself included, the number one response is avoid it. Sweep it under the rug. Don't talk to that person anymore. There's plenty of other people in the world I can talk to. And not deal with it in a biblical way. Seek peace and pursue it was one of those verses. You ever seek something? I remember when we first were married, my wife and I were out. Our house bordered a school, and we had a fence that opened into the school, so we went out there and we were playing catch with a softball. We were playing co-ed softball at the time. And we were out there for, I don't know, maybe half an hour or so, and all of a sudden my wife had this funny expression from whatever 30 feet away. So what's wrong? She said, I can't find my wedding ring. I know. I paid a lot of money for that ring, like everything I had at the time. And so you know what we did? Went and had dinner. Absolutely not. We sought that ring. I was down on my hands and knees and we're pulling grass out and frantically and panicking, seeking after that ring. This guy is coming by with walking his dog. He goes, what are you guys doing? We lost a wedding ring. He goes, no problem, my dog will find it. This dog is like my hero. And it sniffed out the ring. I don't know what the deal was. It must have, like, cheap gold or something, but it was amazing. Point is, we were seeking after that ring. Pursue. You ever pursue anything? You ever have like, okay, should I share this in church? Somebody cut you off on the freeway and that you're going to chase them down? Anyone ever do that? Yeah, I think you have. Okay. Or we see a pursuit, right? The police are chasing after the bad guy. And they're doing all kinds of crazy things to catch up to that other person. Seek peace and pursue it. We're commanded in the scriptures. How do we do that? That person is such a bully. I'm so intimidated by them. It's not that big a deal. We can just let it go. No, we can't. Because what happens when you don't pursue peace? Let no root of bitterness spring up, and by it many be defiled. No matter how magnanimous you think you are, if you don't deal with conflict in the biblical way, there will be bitterness, there will be destruction. And if you've been involved with any kind of a conflict or know a friend where conflict has ruined relationships, it happens. And it happens in the Christian church. And so how do we deal with that? How do we pursue peace? There's different ways you can do it. And I want to preface this by saying a lot of the information that I'm sharing with you today is from a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Has anybody heard of that? A couple people. It's a fantastic book. I commend it to your reading. Because, like I said, it's such a prevalent issue in Christianity that we don't do this properly. And he says in there, which is, I don't believe him, but I believe him. It says that every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. I'm like, what? Every conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. So just look at it from the eternal perspective, okay? We are enemies of God before we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a conflict there. Well, if we deal with that in the biblical way, it glorifies God, doesn't it? So, bring that down to the human level, the same thing is true. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, there you are, my friend. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Talking about the opportunity to glorify God.
Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay, whatsoever ye do, okay, in everything, glorify God. When I get in a conflict, oftentimes the response is, how can I win? How can I prove them wrong? How can I make them say they're sorry for being such an idiot? How can I prove my case? How can I justify or vindicate myself before others who have seen this conflict? That is absolutely wrong. How can I glorify God in this situation? We were talking this, I guess, was that yesterday about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the idea of lawsuits and, you know, conflict among the church there. And he says, Paul says, why not rather be wronged? When you're doing these things, when this conflict is out of hand and it goes to the legal system, it says it's a disgrace to God. And so now you get in a conflict. Let's just make it so simple. You get in a conflict with your spouse, and then you go to work, and you start talking to your coworkers about how stupid your spouse is, how inconsiderate they are, how they're not respecting you the way you deserve it, how negligent they are in worrying about your needs. How does that reflect on the Lord? It's an opportunity to glorify God. And again, I think as we were talking about in 1 Corinthians, so much of the problem there in the church was what? Those over there this weekend should know this.
Arrogance.
Okay. And when I get into a conflict, arrogance rises to the surface. I need to win this. I can't let that other person have the upper hand. That doesn't glorify God. So much of the scripture talks about putting the needs of others above ourselves, considering one another as more important than ourselves, humbling ourselves towards one another. And when you're talking about glorifying God, that happens. And so if I have a conflict, I want to glorify God. And I hope you do too. So what's the first step? I guess that's kind of the attitude that we want to have. The first step, Matthew 7, 4 and 5. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Matthew 7, verses 4 and 5. I can pick on some more people, but thanks, Brian. Either Brian. If your name's Brian, you can read this. Matthew 7, verses 4 and 5.
Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Thank you. So what's the first step?
Take the splinter out of your own eye.
Yeah, look in the mirror. Okay, so a conflict by definition involves two people, at least, maybe more. And so generally speaking, we'll say, well, yeah, look, here's the things that John has done. And we start listing all the terrible things that John has done to us. And we need to get that straightened out. In fact, I'm going to tell the elders to go straighten them out. Okay, the Lord Jesus would say, maybe take a look at your part in this situation, friend. And if there's a conflict, I want to be careful, but I think I can say with a decent amount of certainty, you're probably not 0% to blame. You might be 1. You might be 78. You're probably not 0% to blame. And so you say to yourself, is there anything that I have done to inflate this situation, to cause a problem, to cause a conflict? And if there is, I need to deal with the Lord on that. I need to say, God, I know that things got a little bit heated yesterday with my friend at work, and I said some things that were pretty bad. Lord, I need you to forgive me for that, because that was wrong. It dishonored you. It was inappropriate. It was based on emotion and not on even thinking. And Lord, would you please forgive me for that? And we know from 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the first step is to look at yourself. Say, what have I contributed to this problem? Matthew 18:15 is our next step. So if you're sitting beside Brian, you can read this one. Matthew 18:15.
Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
So if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. It's not literal, brother, although that does apply. So conflict occurs, Brian and Ethan. Brian says, Lord, what have I done in this situation? That was wrong. But you know, Ethan really is 92% at fault in this one. There was sin involved there. I need to go to him. And so I go, and how do I do that? I stand up after the Lord's Supper and call him out in front of everybody? It's happened. I go in private. Do I send him a text? Do I write him an email? Do I do a YouTube video? I go to him in private. And what attitude do I go to him with? Galatians chapter 6. Get another volunteer to read that. Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law.
Okay, thank you. If anyone is caught in any trespass, so some sins, the consequences are greater than others, but no sin is outside of what he's talking about in these verses. So if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, so avoiding pride, recognize that you can be spiritual, restore such a one how?
Gentleness.
In a spirit of gentleness. And you know, I, as a parent, get convicted by this verse because, you know, as you're growing up with kids in the house and they do something wrong, you're gentle and patient with them the first 309 times. And you start losing your patience a little bit. And you just say, what are you doing? And they don't hear anything else you say. Go to them in a spirit of gentleness. What else does this verse tell us we should be doing?
Steve,
yes, sir.
Restore.
Okay, that's the goal. The goal is not to put them in their place. The goal is to restore them, to bring them back into a right relationship. Primarily and most importantly with the Lord, but also with you. And so we need to be thinking, okay, so they did wrong. Let them sit in the penalty box of sin for a while. And just think about how horrible they are. I don't think that's what the Lord's saying. We need to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay, there is no sin that you can't commit. I don't know who you are, but I can tell you by experience myself, there's no sin that is outside of the possibility for me. Okay, and so we'll look at people and we'll go, what a terrible thing they did. And it probably was. But what we do next will reflect the character of the Lord or not. And if we become arrogant and looking down on people and condemning them, that doesn't reflect the attitude of the Lord at all, does it? Could he have said that about you? Ephesians 4. This is a good reminder for me. Be kind to one another. This is verse 32. Sorry, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when somebody sins and they sin against you, remember this verse. How has God in Christ forgiven you? That's the same way that you're to forgive one another. Kind and tender-hearted. What's hard about forgiveness is that it costs something. When you think of our forgiveness before God, it's Jesus Christ paying the penalty or the price that we should have paid. And so when I extend forgiveness to you, I'm paying a price, in a sense, where I'm willing to take that hurt or that wrong or that abuse and say, I'm not going to make you pay for that, but I'll absorb that. Now, we can't do that clearly propitiatory as Jesus did for us, but he allows us somehow to express that type of attitude as we show forgiveness to others. And that hurts. It takes a toll. It is painful, but it's Christ-like in the same way that he's forgiven us. And so if our brother sins, we go and we talk to them. After we have looked at ourselves and said, what have I contributed to the problem? And I may need to start off with saying, hey, brother, I need to confess some things to you. And then as I work through that and we pray together, I'll say, now can I bring something up that I think you might want to deal with as well? And we point out that sin. Again, always remembering that we want to be glorifying God in this situation. Matthew 5:23-24. When do we go? If therefore you're presenting your offering there at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Does God enjoy our worship? Okay, it says, God whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Okay, he despises idolatry because it's worshiping someone or something other than himself. The Father seeks worshipers, and he loves worship. What does this say here? If you're presenting your offering or your worship before the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, so in this case it sounds like maybe you're at fault, leave your offering there before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. So when do we do this? When the Lord brings it to our minds, puts that burden on our hearts. It almost seems like it's difficult. I'm not sure I could say it's impossible for our worship to reach the throne if we have grudges or bitterness against each other. That's kind of the tone of this section here in Matthew. As much as God wants you to worship, he wants you to get right with one another before you come to him. So we do this, as we said, in humility and gentleness. How do you confess? You know, brother, I did yell at you, but you really frustrated me and kind of gave me no other choice. And you're really always kind of annoying, and I've been patient with you for a long time. And I'm sorry that I finally blew up after the 14th time that you ticked me off, but I really am sorry. No. Avoid ifs, ands, and buts. I was wrong. When I yelled at you, that was completely unacceptable. That was sin. And I've gone to the Lord with this, and I've asked him to forgive me, and I know he has, but I really also need to ask you to forgive me. Will you do that? So much different than, yeah, but if you hadn't done that, or, you know, I was having a bad day, I was tired, I hadn't eaten, somebody took my donut at the break. No excuses. Own up to what you've done. If I sin in front of this whole room, I should apologize to the whole room. Address everyone that you've offended. Hey, brother, I know when you were here last week with your 9 kids, you know, I was really a jerk. Sorry about that. Could you let them know? You go to that 5-year-old and say, you know when I did that to your daddy? That was wrong. Okay. You go to your 5-year-old and say, you know when I did that to your mommy? That was wrong. It's so tough though, you know, because we get into this thing of, especially as parents, where we can't let our children know we're sinners because then they'll want to be sinners too. Much more important to let them know that you're forgiven and that they can forgive you as well. We even see this in the kind of the political or the public world where somebody will do something horrible and then they'll come out and say, well, I was sorry. And everybody's like, oh, okay, I guess they're sorry. That's awesome. But when it's revealed and we find the secret on the front page of the paper, we crucify those guys. As much as I don't like politics, it's kind of the same. If I own up and I just say, that was wrong, I'm sorry, it's a lot easier for you to forgive me than to be thinking, what a jerk, he's trying to cover it up. And we do that. And again, when they say we, I guess I should say me because I don't know how you guys think. Okay, admit specifically what you did. Okay, now, well, you know, if there's anything I've done to offend you, I'm sorry. What do you mean, if there's anything you've done? Well, it seems like you're upset. My wife and I we kind of took this, let the sun not go down on your anger a little bit too seriously sometimes. Had some really, really, really late nights, early mornings. And so often I would say, okay, you're upset, I'm sorry. And she'd say, well, what are you sorry about? That you're upset. Well, what about? I don't know, I just know you're upset. Well, if you're not even smart enough to figure out what you got me mad about, just forget it. We go round and round and round for hours. It's kind of silly, but it's not. If you just throw out these blankets, oh, if I've offended anybody here today, sorry about that. And you're thinking, if? My goodness, you called me an idiot in front of all those people. You embarrassed me publicly. Admit specifically what you did. Acknowledge that it hurt. You know, I realized when I said that to you that made you look bad in front of all those people. That's happened to me and I understand. That was really insensitive and I'm sorry for the pain that I caused you. I get that. That was wrong. Accept the consequences. I borrowed your car. I was texting, brushing my teeth, shaving, and changing radio stations, and I ran into the back of the pickup. Sorry. Can I borrow your other car? I know you've got insurance, but I'm happy to pay the deductible. Okay, whatever damage is done, whatever financial damage, I will accept those responsibilities. Or back to the other example, if I need to go and talk to your entire family, the entire Sunday school class, the entire congregation, the entire Christian world, I will do that. Whatever I need to do, I'm happy to do. When we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm helpless. And he says, trust in my son. Well, when I have offended you, whatever it takes, I need to be willing to accept those consequences and humble myself before you. But then there's the idea of altering your behavior. Okay, I made a joke about, can I borrow your other car? And then I ruined that one. Can I borrow your mom's car? And I ruined that. I'm not changing. I'm still being the same sinner that I was the last 4 accidents. And so when I come and I ask forgiveness, I may want to say, again, we'll use the embarrassing in public thing. You know, I commit before the Lord, as the Holy Spirit gives me strength, to not do that again. And I want to give you permission to call me on it if you see that kind of an attitude even starting to pop up a little bit. Because it's so wrong and I want to change. I'm weak, I'm a sinner, that's a propensity that I have. Could you help me with that? Okay, I'm committing to change. Okay, the idea of repenting we talked about earlier. Okay, I'm going to change. Well, if they don't really change, I'm not going to forgive them. Lord, how often do I need to forgive my brother? As often as he repents, forgive him. This is tough stuff. I know it's, again, kind of sitting up here with a coat on, it's easy to say. But when you've got that person that's really, really hurt you, I know this is tough. But that's why I go back to the first point. How can I glorify God in this situation? What can I do that's going to honor him? It might mean a cost for me. It might mean embarrassment for me. It might mean change for me. But it's not about me. It's about God. And what can I do to glorify him? And there's just, I mean, I've got, as you can see, stacks and stacks of info on this. Read The Peacemaker if you're interested in this kind of thing, because it's really, really helpful. But let me just remind you kind of the 4 G's, which I didn't really spell out for you, but we talked about them. Number 1, glorify God. How can I glorify God in this situation? Number 2, get the log out of my own eye. Okay. I want to deal with myself, look in the mirror and say, have I contributed to the situation in any way? Number three, gently restore. Okay. Go with the spirit of humility and gentleness with the idea of restoring. And number four, go and be reconciled. As soon as the Lord puts it on your heart, don't wait. Don't say, one of these days I'll get to it. Oh, they're supposed to be coming over next Thursday. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk. When the Lord burdens your heart, go and be reconciled.
What were those last two, brother?
Gently restore from Matthew 18:15 and Galatians 6:1, and then go and be reconciled. So glorify God, get the log out of your eye, gently restore, go and be reconciled. So as I asked for a show of hands earlier, everybody here has dealt with conflict. I don't know if you are currently dealing with conflict, but if you are, I would ask you to consider, is what you're currently doing glorifying God? Or is there something that He's asking you to do today to take the first step in making things right? Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't think it'll just go away. Most of the time it doesn't. Lord, we pray for the opportunity to glorify You in our lives. And Lord, that's a crazy thing that we can glorify You with our lives. Help us to have that attitude in all that we do, Lord. But as we think of conflict and resolution this morning, I would pray that You would help us to have that perspective, that even though it's difficult, it's embarrassing, it's challenging, it's uncomfortable, Lord, if it glorifies You, we're willing to do it. I pray that if there are issues that need to be dealt with among any of us, that You give us the courage to do so, Lord, and that Your Holy Spirit would just continue to remind us in the gentle way that You always do, that we need to respond to Him. Lord, help us to be people that seek peace and pursue it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I was supposed to pray for the food. Lord, thanks too for the potluck we get to share and the fellowship to follow. We just appreciate Your goodness to us in so many ways, starting, of course, with salvation, but also, Lord, with fellowship and so often with Christian food. So we thank You for the food we get to share together. In Jesus' name, amen.